Dear Lord, we want to thank you that it is your prerogative to speak through your word by your spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't deserve to hear from you. We acknowledge our inability to handle your word and to listen to it unless you are gracious to us. So we cast ourselves upon you for your mercy today. Lord, would you bring something from your word to each one of us, we pray, by your spirit. And may we have those ears to hear and that ability to respond to what you say, we pray. Amen. The first letter of Paul to the Christians at Corinth, we're going to read from verse 3. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then a short reading from Isaiah chapter 44. Please keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 4, in 1 Corinthians 3, as I'm going to be coming back to that shortly. But Isaiah chapter 46, I beg your pardon, 46. Verse 8. Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of purpose from a far country, man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Friends, the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart for us this morning are really to do with this phrase in 1 Corinthians 3, at the very end of verse 9, when it says, you are God's building. You are God's building. And really we're going to consider something of God's desire to build, God's ability to build, and what exactly he wants to build. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians 3 a little bit later on. But by way of coming into this, we're going to look at an example of Cyrus, who was king of Persia. In Isaiah chapter 44, God says this most remarkable thing concerning him. Isaiah 46, I beg your pardon. He says, my purpose will be established. If you've got the authorized version, it says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And God was going to take this man, whom he described, and this prophecy is speaking about Cyrus, king of Persia. God was going to take this man, who he described as a bird of prey, as a ravenous bird from the east, and he was going to use him to accomplish all his purpose and all his will. If you go back a couple of chapters, to chapter 44 of Isaiah, you'll see how the Lord was going to use this man further to fulfill that. And you remember that there was going to come a day when God was going to use this man to give a decree that all the Jewish people who wanted to, whose hearts stirred them, should be able to go back to their own land and build the temple of God in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. So friends, what is the good purpose of God? What is the good pleasure of God? What is God wanting to accomplish? Well, here we have in this example from Cyrus that the Lord was wanting Jerusalem to be built. He is wanting his people to be built. And that's the first sort of thing I really want to bring out. God's purpose has always been to build his people. And so we find, for example, in Psalm 147 and verse 2, that same thought or that same intention expressed. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And I suppose the thing that's really on my heart is really just to underline for us here at Bethel Christian Assembly, those of you who consider yourselves, you know, part of what the Lord is doing here, that the Lord is building us up. Certainly part of that is that the Lord is wanting to gather the outcasts. There are still those who the Lord wants to gather to us. And to be part of this work, and certainly that's a point for prayer. But friends, be encouraged that the Lord is building us up. And the marvellous thing about that scripture in Isaiah 46, that first prophecy of Isaiah, part of which I read, was that it says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So it's not that this is the Lord's sort of, you know, this is not just God wishfully thinking that this might happen or hoping that this might happen. He is giving something of his express intention to build up his people. That has always been the case. And he is well able to do it. His counsel shall stand. He is able to do all his pleasure. And even if that means using unbelievers in the process, whatever it is, as he used Cyrus, king of Persia, he's able to build up his people. Now, friends, this should come as a tremendous encouragement to us, because down through history, that has always happened. Whether we think of the Jewish people in the time that this psalm was written, which was to do with the building of the house of God in Jerusalem, whether we think a little bit further to Solomon's reign, when eventually that house was built, or whether we think further still, when you would have thought that God's plan had come to nothing, when the temple was destroyed and the people of God were exiled. And then through Ezekiel, many years later on, the Lord said, I am able to build the desolate places. I am able to build the waste places. And of course, the people of God then came back to their land. And the land, not just the house of God now, not just Jerusalem, but the whole land of Israel, which was so barren, which was so waste, which was so desolate, now began to blossom, now began to bring forth fruit, now began to bud. Friends, this is tremendous. And of course, throughout history, as far as Israel is concerned, we've seen it happen since the restoration of Israel to her land. But friends, not just the physical, natural people of God, it's happened with the spiritual people of God. God, throughout the church age, has always been building his people. Yes, there have been periods of exile. Yes, there have been setbacks. There have been discouragement. But God is the God who still said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And friends, there's going to come a day, please believe it. Mark my word. Better still, note the scriptures and stand on what the word of God says. There is going to come a day when the new Jerusalem is going to come out from heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there will be nothing deficient about that new Jerusalem. Every stone will be in place. The foundation has already been laid. in the apostles of the Lamb, the scripture says. The building will be complete. So the Lord is able to build us. Hallelujah. Well, what in particular is he able to build? What is in particular is he wanting to build? I just want to touch on three things. First of all, Isaiah 44, are you still there? I hope you are. It says, who declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. The first thing that the Lord wants to do in any building program is to lay a foundation. On one occasion, during the Young People's Week that Fiona and I were privileged to lead, together with some friends of ours, Fiona came to the front, and the thing that the Lord had laid upon her heart went something like this. It was really to do with foundation. So what she did was, I just thought it was quite impressive, really, but then I think everything my wife does is impressive. And she said, now, I want you to think of a building and to describe it to me. Of course, they didn't cotton on, and we had various funny suggestions, but anyway, eventually they got the hang of it. So they began to sort of describe out loud, you know, the best building that they could think of, or just any old building. But, you know, they described the walls, they described the turrets, the parapets. Do you know, not one person mentioned the foundations. And there was a point, that's exactly what, I don't know what Fiona was hoping to happen, but it certainly illustrated the point. When you go into a building, you just don't think about the foundations, do you? And yet they're there. And if they're not secure, it's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, the Lord Jesus told a parable about this. Do you remember? He said, and you can find it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to read to you, at least remind you of the phrase in Luke's account of this parable, where he spoke about a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And this was the man who heard the word of God and obeyed it. Now, what is the Lord saying to us that we need to obey? Well, this wise man, it said, if you go to Matthew's account, it said that he built his house upon a rock. That foolish man that built his house upon a sand didn't build his house upon a rock. And so when the rains came down and the floods came up, etc., the house that was built on sand toppled over easily and the house on the rock remained secure. On the surface, you'd have thought that both buildings would have looked exactly the same. Certainly, you would have said, you'd perhaps been more encouraged by the house that was built on sand, because that was the one that was going to go up more quickly. But in Luke's account, you have this interesting phrase, the wise man who hears the word of God and does it is the man who dug deep and laid a foundation. And friends, that's a very important little phrase to note. A foundation has to be laid in the life of the believer and in the life of a church. For a foundation to be laid, there has to be a digging deep. Now, I don't know, some of you, whereabouts you are in your walk with the Lord. All I would want to point out to you now is, well, really, the application of this is please don't cut that digging deep process short. It is absolutely critical. And if you feel that the Lord is not doing very much with you, you'd much rather see a building going up. Perhaps you're somebody who's saying, Lord, I really want to be used. I really want people to notice what a fine example of grace I really am. Or words to that effect. You wouldn't express it like that, but that's the sort of thing you might be thinking. And actually, all the Lord is saying, he's got the spade out, the fork, perhaps better, the drill, because he's really digging deep. And all that you may feel is that your life is in a mess, in the sense that the Lord is just bringing to the surface the rubble, the rock, the rubbish that he is wanting to clear out of the way. Please understand, friends, this digging process is not the end of the story. It's not the goal, but it is a vital part of the building. So allow the Lord to dig deep. I fairly regularly, and I encourage you to do the same, ask the Lord something like this from Psalm 139. Lord, would you search my heart? Is there anything about me that is displeasing you? Please dig deep, bring it out to the surface, because it says in the prophecy of Jeremiah that it is only the Lord who can search our hearts. It is only the Lord who knows how deeply he has to dig. And there have been a number of times, perhaps you have had the same experience as me, when actually you thought that your own heart was perfectly okay, and the Lord has used a circumstance or something or a comment perhaps to really expose your own heart. My friends, there has to be a digging deep, and there has to be a foundation if that building is to stand. In Psalm 51 and verse 18, we find a second aspect, or another aspect of building work that takes place. Maybe you're somebody that the foundations have been laid. You know, it's, of course, the foundation is Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3, but there are a number of different aspects to that. And it's the older we get, it's very difficult sometimes to face up to the fact that there's something pretty foundational that hasn't yet been laid. But we need to do it, friends. But if the foundation has been laid, what else is there that the Lord is wanting to build up? Well, verse 18, it says here, by your favour do good to Zion. Do your good pleasure to Zion. What is that? It includes the next phrase. Build the walls of Jerusalem. So part of God's good pleasure is to build the walls of Jerusalem. Well, you know what walls are for, don't you? They're there to define boundaries. First of all, friends, there must be boundaries marked out and built up in every one of our lives. There are things that we need to have, well, to use another word, there need to be statutes. The word statutes in the Bible means a decree limit. There needs to be those boundaries, those limits, so that we say, well, certain things are allowed in and certain things will remain outside the walls always. We're living in a day when really we're encouraged, each man, to do what is right in his own eyes. But you know, for the people of God, whether corporately or individually, there need to be walls. There need to be borders, there need to be boundaries. And maybe that's something that the Lord is wanting to build into your own life a little bit more. Of course, if you want to understand what those borders are, you need to get into the Word of God and find out what they are. And the second thing that a wall is for is as a means of defence. To rebuff the attacks of the enemy. If a city is without walls, the enemy can just come right in without any trouble at all. Friends, we need to make sure. One of Hezekiah's wonderful reforms was that he built defences throughout the whole of the land of Israel. And friends, we need to have those defences built. What are those defences? Well, it says, my defence is from God, the psalmist says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are set on high. My defence is the name of the Lord. My defence is the word of God written in my heart. We need to know the Lord's defences. We need to know the Lord's authority in our lives, so that when the attacks come, we, to put it like this, we have a firm ground on which we can stand. And really, the presence of the walls in practice works something like this, that we're able to rebuff those attacks and say, enemy, you have no rightful hold here. This is what Nehemiah said. Do you remember that when the walls of Jerusalem were literally being built and there were the attacks, and the enemy would always seek to attack the building of the walls of his people. And one of the attacks was went as follows. Why don't we sit down and have a talk about this? And Nehemiah's defence was, you have no right and authority here in Jerusalem. Or words to that effect. And friends, we need to say something like that to the enemy as well. We need to have clear borders and be able, as James 4 says, to resist the devil, to resist the attack. We need to identify it and then not dialogue with it, excuse it, explain it, reason it away. We need to resist it. We mustn't dialogue with the enemy. Build the walls of Jerusalem. I'm tempted to look at the account of how Nehemiah built those walls. Do you know there's a whole chapter, chapter 3, that gives an account in detail of what those walls were and how they were built and who built them. There's a gentleman who I love, his name's called Merimoth. An impression is of a little insect flitting around the place. Merimoth. Every man, God has recorded those names. Every single name was there for a very good reason. Friends, corporately, God has got a little bit of the wall here at Bethel for you to build. God has got a part for you to play. And interestingly, very often, those who built the walls, it said they built it by their own families, by their own houses. And I think that's very significant. The first place that the Lord really wants you to build is in your own home, is in your own home and your own family. Your relationship with your children, your relationship with your wife. If you're on your own, how you live on your own. Which can include who you choose to have around, who your friends are. It's your little plot. And it's interesting as you look at the walls that the gates particularly, do you know where the building started? The building started with the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the place of sacrifice. That's where any building work has to start, with a willingness to be identified with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Well, I haven't got time to go into it all. It's very important and very significant. What about your little bit of a wall? Are you building it? The people of Israel in Nehemiah's day, they had a trowel and they had a sword. Something to dig and something to fight. You need to have both. You need to learn to dig and you need to learn to fight. And you need to learn to build. And you don't be like Merimoth and flit around the place. Build where God has put you and build there and build effectively and build well. Build the walls of Jerusalem. This was the heart of God and has always been the case. And the third thing I want to touch on that the Lord wants to build, you find in, well, yes, Psalm 89, another Psalm 89 and verse 4. We will get back to 1 Corinthians 3 eventually. If you were wondering. The Lord made a covenant. Verse 3, I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. So the third thing that the Lord wants to build is a throne. And the significant thing about this word here to David is that the Lord was promising that the seed of David was going to be established forever. It began with Solomon. Solomon blew it. You'd have thought the whole thing was forgotten, but no. And then in the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, that seed came about. And the throne of God was established. And in him, the throne of God is to be built. That is why the angel said to Mary, concerning the seed of David, that he is the one who will be, forgotten the exact phrase in Luke chapter 1, He will be that seed on that throne. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the phrase. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. So the third thing is that in Christ the Lord wants to build not only a house, not only a temple, not only a city, but build a kingdom. And this is the significance then, when the Lord says to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's saying, look, I am on that throne. but I want you to seek the building of that throne with me. I want you to be involved in the establishing of that throne. I want you to be involved in the building of this throne, the building of this kingdom. And then the Lord says, in case you'd have thought this was going to be impossible or a bit difficult, then the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 12, he says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So friends, as far as Bethel is concerned, the Lord is able to build, and the Lord is wanting to build. That is his intention. And then as we consider, Lord, what are you wanting to build, as we begin to ask him, he says, well, actually, I want to build a temple. I want there to be a place where I am at home. I want there to be a place of worship. I want there to be a place of sacrifice, of prayer and worship and praise. I want there to be a house, underlining the fact that there is to be a home. I want there to be a even something of a city. I want Bethel Christian Assembly to be a place where something of the purposes of God can be administered and carried out. And that is to do with the throne. I want Bethel Christian Assembly to be a place where I can exercise my rule and my authority through the people of God. Of course, that is true for any church. It's certainly true of the New Jerusalem. And friends, this is what the Lord is looking for. And the Lord says to us, now, fear not, little flock, it is my Father's good pleasure. I can give it to you. I can teach you how to rule with me. I can show you what I want to do. But your part is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Friends, that should give us a focus for why we are here and what it is that we're to be about. Well, back to 1 Corinthians 3 then, please. All that we've looked at so far, I believe, is included in this phrase. You are God's building. You are God's building. The first part of that verse is really important. It says, well, there are two analogies in this verse. The first says, you are God's husbandry, and the first part of the chapter gives an amplification of the meaning of that and the aspects of that. The bit that we actually read from verse 10 is the second picture of the building, which is what we're considering particularly this morning. Whichever picture you use, the first part of verse 9 is vital. How are we going to... how is God going to build? Well, he needs our cooperation. And it says here, we are labourers together with God. I'd rather commend to you the authentic version that St. Paul used, the AV. Because it underlines the fact that we are labourers with God. If your version says we're fellow workers, which is the version I read to start with, that's fine. It means the same thing. The scripture does not speak about working for God. And very often, as Christians, we get the idea, whether it's our own lives individually or corporately, we feel we must do something for the Lord. Or we have got to work something out. We've got to do the work. Friends, the biblical phrase and understanding is that we are workers with the Lord. It is he who does the work, but he needs our cooperation. He does the work in us and through us. Our part, to quote the words of the Lord Jesus, is to put his yoke on us and we will find rest to our souls. Any other kind of work becomes labour. And when the Lord Jesus said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, he's speaking, amongst other things, about the person who's desperately trying to work at their Christian life themselves and is not taking the yoke of the Lord upon them. If your Christian life is a labour, if it's a struggle, if it's something that's causing you endless friction and difficulty, friends, this is the reason you're not working with the Lord. Find out what he wants you to do. Work with him. Otherwise, you're really working against him. We had a very good analogy of this, actually, again, during the Young Adults last week in another context. My friend David Fellows was imagining two animals, an ox, two oxen or two cows, and one was, and they both had this yoke on them, alright? You know what a yoke is? Putting them on both animals so that they plough in a straight line together. And one represents the Lord Jesus. He is the stronger of the two. He knows what he's doing and where he's going, and so he's going in a straight line forward. The other animal is a bit like you and me. And so we've got this yoke on us, and as we're ploughing away, perhaps we get a bit bored after a while. The line seems endless, interminable. We think, Lord, is this really the right way I should be going? And then we see a rather nice little patch of grass over here. And we think, I think I'm going to go over here. And so we veer off at a tangent. And the more we try and get to that patch of grass, the harder it becomes to get to it. Because the yoke is actually pulling us a different way. It's exactly like you and me. We think actually we want to be doing something else, or we want to be going somewhere else, or be working in another way. And the Lord says, no, this is the way I want you to go. And working with him is rest. If you go away from that, it becomes more difficult. Working together with the Lord. And I suppose the other aspect of this is find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what delights him. Ask the Lord. Lord, you said, I will do all my good pleasure. Find out from the Lord, what is his good pleasure? What does he delight in? What pleases him? And as we are those who delight the Lord and who please the Lord, so we will know what he wants to do and be able to work with him. Well, I hope that's encouraging for us. I do believe the Lord wants, as well as any kind of instruction, any kind of exhortation this morning, to give us encouragement. The Lord is building something. And the Lord is able to do it. And he will fulfill it. His counsel shall stand. He will do all his good pleasure. But we need to be those who work with him. Maybe just ask the Lord, if you're in that place of friction or that place of where it's you're labouring, it's a labour. So just ask the Lord to show you where that is, what the cause of it is. Ask the Lord to help you to take his yoke upon you so that you will then have that rest in yourself. He is the one who builds those walls. He is the one who builds that throne. He is the one who will build that new Jerusalem, is building it, but will eventually come down complete and reflecting something of the glory of God. Shall we pray, please?